This morning we are starting a brand new series that we are calling The Stewardship Principle. Now, before you get too much further, just know that the subject in church that most people are most uncomfortable talking about is money, right? But we talk about money in church. You know why? It's because the Bible has some things to say about money. Jesus has some things to say about money. So before, though, we jump into this, I do want to put a couple things out. The first one is this, right? If you feel that you are hearing a sermon on money to compulse you to give, right now I'm giving you permission not to. Scripture talks about how you should not give under compulsion, right? If you're giving out of an outpouring of God in your life, that's exactly what we want. But if you hear like, man, Joel, that was a great sermon, I'm going to give you this because it was such a great sermon. Wrong concept, right? We are not teaching sermons just so you will put more money in the box or sign up online. We are teaching about money because Jesus taught about money. The Bible teaches about money. And there's some deep spiritual truths I think that when we can grasp will impact our lives, not just financially, but in many different areas. The second thing is this. The reason we're talking about money right now isn't because the church is like in desperate need and we're doing a series on money, so you'll give more because of that. We're doing a series on money right now because it's been 18 months since we did a series on money. And we do a series on money every 18 months, right? So no one can ever accuse me, oh, you did this right now for this reason. Nope. You know why I'm doing it? Because 18 months ago we talked about money. And in 18 months from now, you know what we're going to talk about? Money again, right? 2023, mark your calendars, 18 months from now, series that we are going to talk about the principles of this. And so before we get too deep in this, we're looking at a four-week series. And we're going to start it today by literally asking ourselves the question about what stewardship is and how we understand the concept of stewardship. So with this, we will talk about different concepts, including money, but don't limit it to just that. So if you're hearing a sermon about money, you're missing some other deep spiritual truths that we're going to explore this morning. Because I think stewardship is a principle that goes far beyond just our finances. When I was a ninth grader, I think I was a ninth grader going into 10th grade, the church I was going to at the time, they announced that they were doing a series on stewardship. Well, as a ninth grader, as a freshman in high school, I didn't have the best vocabulary, and I really didn't understand what stewardship was, and I mistook the words stewardship and courtship. Look, I was a good Christian teenager. Like, I went to youth group. Like every time the doors were open, I loved Jesus, but I also was trying to get me a girlfriend, right? And I thought when they announced that they are doing a series on stewardship that I was going to find out how to love Jesus and get a honey at the same time. So I went to church. I had my Bible. I had my notebook. I had my pen, and I was ready to go. I was gravely disappointed when I did not find out how to get a good godly girlfriend. So if you're here this morning and you saw that we're talking about stewardship and you think that it may help you find a girlfriend, that's the wrong series. That's not this series. This is a different series. We are talking about the principle of stewardship itself. If you have your Bibles, flip over to Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 9. This is what it says. It says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." So obviously this verse is about farming, right? There's an agricultural context to it. But don't miss the undertones of the truths of what it's talking about here. First of all, if this verse is just about farming, it's going to go right over me. I don't know if anybody in here are like gardeners. I am not, and not for lack of trying. Sometimes I will plant things in the ground, and then they just die. You're like, well, do you water them? Yes, I water them. And then I talk to people who are gardeners and go, well, did you plant them at the right season? Did you use such and such soil? Did you fertilize them at the right time? Did you water them? Did you protect them from the deer that run around? Well, and also, you have to make sure that you aerate the ground once every third full moon. And I'm like, it's so much more complicated. So if you're a gardener in here and can grow things that you actually eat, congratulations, you are significantly better at something in life than I am. I have never grown something that I've eaten. When I want a zucchini, I go to King Supers. That's how I get my zucchini, right? Because I don't understand the agricultural concept of this. But in this passage, the scripture is using an agricultural context to understand a biblical principle. That's what it's talking about, right? Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of what you produce, right? The first of the produce that you bring in, the first fruits that are actually grow into fruit and something edible, you give that produce back to God. But it gives you the condition here. If you do that, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. You will have so much. Your needs will be provided for in abundance. And in this verse, it's easy to look at it and think about just kind of what we make. It would easy to look at this verse and go, okay, well, it's talking about our paycheck. It's talking about what we bring in, our income, because most of us, you know, we don't have a barter system where we use like fruits and vegetables and chickens, although a lot of people in our church give me eggs, and sometimes I feel like I should give something in return, but I love the eggs. And we don't live in a cultural barter system anymore. And so for us, we think of this verse applying to just money. But I think it goes beyond that. And I think the New King James helps us understand this a little bit more. This is what verse 9 says in the New King James. Honor the Lord with your possessions, what you possess, and with your first fruits of all your increase, of the new and additional things that you bring in. Honor the Lord with your possessions. So here's a quick question for you. How do you honor God with your possessions? What does that look like? To honor God with your possessions. In some of these things, it's simple, right? If you have a possession that could help serve like the church or provide for something, like that makes sense. It's why money fits so well in our understanding of stewardship, because if we have, we can help others sometimes. But it doesn't say honor God with your income. It says honor God with your possessions. How do you honor God with your Xbox? Or how do you honor God with the things that fill your closet? Or how do you honor God with those boxes in the garage that you haven't looked at in years? Or how do you honor God with your golf clubs, with your home decor, with your TVs, with your cell phones? How do you honor God with those things? It's not quite as easy a concept as just income, but it doesn't change what Scripture says. We are to honor God with our possessions. I think the best way to understand this is to understand this concept of stewardship itself and what exactly stewardship is. And we're going to explore this principle today. And then over the next 3 weeks, we're going to, after we understand a basic understanding of stewardship, then we're going to move at looking at what the Bible says and how we activate this in a real situations to live out for the kingdom of God. But to understand stewardship, I think you first have to understand something about the Middle Ages through the late 18th century, about what a steward was at the time. You see, in the kingdoms, in a monarch system where a king would own the kingdom and he would rule and it would be his land and his power, there were times where a king was not capable of ruling. Either maybe he was out on and he was out to war, maybe the king was too young to actually effectively rule, and instead of a king, they would place an official called a steward. It was an actual office of the kingdom. They were an officer of the kingdom. They were not a monarch. They were not a general. They were a steward. And the steward was responsible for taking care of the kingdom for the monarch, for the king. The steward had certain powers. They could make decisions. They could rule. They could even at some times go to war or make peace treaties. But here's what a steward could not do. Be the king. It wasn't the steward's kingdom. He didn't own the kingdom. It was the king's kingdom. It was the king's crown. It was the king's subjects. It wasn't the steward's. The steward had some of the authority of the king, but the steward was not the king. It didn't have the same power. It didn't have the same level of ownership. And I think when we understand that principle, it's going to help us a little bit understand the biblical concept of stewardship. Because stewardship is taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. That's it. It's not crazy difficult, right? It's taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. And sometimes we want to make this more difficult than it needs to be, but when we can grasp the concept of stewardship and what it means to take care of what God has provided for us, take care of the possessions God has entrusted to us, then I think we'll have a deeper understanding of how to work or how to accomplish the work that God has appointed. If you have your Bibles, flip on way back to the first book, Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, we see this account of, it's almost a retelling or a more detailed telling of an account that happened in Genesis chapter 1. This is the creation of Adam. This is what it says starting in verse 5. It says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and the mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature," right? This is the account of the creation of Adam. God created Adam out of dirt, out of dust, and he breathed life into him. Life that Adam had came from God. It says, "And the Lord God planted the garden in Eden, in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there divided and became four rivers. The name of the first was the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bedlam and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river was the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and he put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die.'" All right, this is a story, it's the account of Adam, and this is our understanding, right? Is the first command that we see God give to man is to steward what God had created, right? God put Adam in the garden to work the garden, to be Adam's garden. It was God's garden, but he asked Adam to work it. It gives us this detail about the garden and how all the rivers kind of provide for it and flow out from it. And it's not a simple thing. It's a complex thing that God created. And he gave Adam the responsibility of working it and taking care of it. Here's the really interesting thing about this is that God established stewardship before sin entered the world. A lot of times we associate sin with work, because after Adam and Eve sin here in the next chapter, right, God curses them and curses the land and tells Adam he has to work it. But even before the land is cursed, God still has work for Adam to do. Adam is still the steward of the garden. Stewardship precedes sin. This is a long, long time ago biblical principle. And if we grasp the idea of stewardship, I think that it's going to help us better understand how we can be stewards of what is in our possession from God. But here's a problem that I think we've got to get over first, is there's a difference between stewardship and ownership. It wasn't Adam's garden. But Adam could walk around the garden. I'm sure at times Adam felt like it was his garden. But it wasn't. At best, Adam was just working the garden. He didn't own the garden. Has anybody ever had an argument with a 2-year-old? You see, I have a 2-year-old at home, and sometimes we get into some disagreements. It didn't take Juliet very long, it didn't take any of my children very long to learn the word mine. Because sometimes I will have something that is clearly not a 2-year-old's, and she will walk up to me and grab it and look at me and go, "Mine." And I will try to calmly and carefully explain to her, "No, that is not yours. You may not take that." But even at 2, she's learned to like defensively grab something and turn like her shoulder, like, "No, mine. No, that's not yours. You don't know what to do with a cell phone. You're going to be 24 before you're allowed to have one of those," right? Last night at dinner, after dinner, right, we got into a parade earlier in the week. We have all this candy, which people always give you candy of things. It's just terrible. My children just consume it. Kobe's amounts of candy. And so after dinner, we let them have like a sucker. And so Juliet had a sucker. And then after she was finished with her sucker, she threw her trash away. And a few minutes later, she comes back in. She's holding another sucker that's unopened. And I said, Juliet, you need to go put that back. I didn't say you could have another sucker. She looks at me and holds a sucker and goes, no, mine. I said, that's fine, but you're not eating it right now. And usually when these situations happen, one of two things occurs. Is either I tell Juliet, no, whatever she thinks is hers is not hers, and I take it away from her, and then she cries, and I am a softie, and then feel terrible. Or, like what happened last night, is Juliet ate two suckers, right? And again, softie. But here's the thing, right? It doesn't make sense to argue with a two-year-old about what is hers. She doesn't fully understand the concept of possession. She thinks things are hers that she just wants to be hers. Here's the catch, though, guys. We're toddlers when it comes to the way we think about our possessions. We think they're mine. We've turned Madonna's Material Girl song into a self-fulfilling prophecy, and we fill our houses with stuff, and we fill our bank accounts with money, and we fill every nook and cranny, and we here our culture even rents out additional places called storage units just to put our stuff that we don't use. The things that are our possessions. And every month, I spend $35 on a storage unit because I can't convince myself just to throw it all away. Because it's mine. We're obsessed with this idea of owning our possessions, even our paychecks, right? We get paid. If you actually get a physical paycheck still, I think most of people I know, they get direct deposit. But if you get a physical paycheck, your name is on that check, and we mistake our name on that check for ownership of that money instead of stewardship of what God has provided for us. But this is what Scripture says in the book of James. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will. Whose will? His will. Not yours, his. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. We are the first fruit of God. And everything we have, it says, comes from him. Every good and perfect gift is from above. A quick question, quick survey again in the room. What is included in every? Every. It doesn't say every good and perfect gift is from above, except the jet ski that you've been saving up for. Goodness knows that I really want a jet ski. That wasn't facetious. I really do. I love jet skis. It doesn't say every good and perfect gift is from above except your paycheck. It doesn't say every good and perfect gift is from above except for your 401k. It doesn't say that every good and perfect gift is from above except for your children or your family or your home or the clothes on your back or your career. It says every good and perfect gift is from above. Coming down from the Father of lights, that's God. What is in our possession comes from God himself, God alone. But the mistake that we make is that it's ours, is that we own it. The steward was not the king. You see, to be good stewards of what God has provided, we have to recognize the difference between ownership and stewardship. You see, ownership is self-focused, but stewardship is care-focused. If we own something, it's something that's mine. It's that toddler mentality. It's mine. It's me. It's mine. For the steward of something, it's that care. It has been entrusted to us for a bigger purpose. We just read that every good and perfect gift comes from above. Our tangible things are intangible things. And, you know, even maybe it's easy to understand this concept a little bit with our money. But there are things like our children that it's really difficult to understand. Because those are my kids. I mean, my children. They came from me. Like, that's my child. But oh, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Those are the kids that you get the opportunity to steward, because they're really God's kids. Growing up, we've teach our children, and it's kind of waned a little bit with time, but growing up, we had one child that seemed like it was pretty easy, right? One kid, one group of toys, that wasn't that difficult. Then we had a second child, and now that second child wants to play with all the other toys from the older child, and then a third child, and now we don't know whose toys are whose. And then Juliet just comes to try to take everybody's toys, right? And with this, right, when you have multiple kids in your house that are all fighting for toys, one of the things that we taught our children is you own nothing. You were supposed to take care of this, but you don't own anything. It's not yours. You have been given a charge over this. You are taking care of. We don't use the word steward, but you are a steward of that transformer. See, ownership is self-focused, but stewardship is care-focused. It's taking care of something that somebody else owns. When we grasp the principle of stewardship, when we can walk in it and realize that we're not owners, we're stewards, it gives us a different perspective of what God has asked us to do. The passage in Genesis continues in chapter 2, and I want to continue reading it because it talks about what happens when Eve comes into the story too. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them." Again, this is Adam doing his job, being the steward of God's creatures and God's creation. "And whatever the man called them, every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was found no helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" See, even with his work, even with stewarding the garden, even before sin enters the picture, Adam can't do it all on his own. He can't. It's just too much for him. Nothing else was suitable, and so God created Eve for him, right? And here's the principle that I want you to grasp is you were never intended to live life alone. Now, I know that some of us have that dream of being by ourselves in a mountain cabin with no people to bother us, right? And if I'm honest, there are times that is like the most appealing thing in the world to me. But you weren't intended to live life alone. Many of us became aware of this concept even more in depth last year. And I'm not trying to make a comment about politics or the pandemic, but there were many of us who felt in isolation that we were missing something important. And thank goodness that we're still able to connect through technology and Zoom and all the stuff that so often weighs us down. But it is a hyper-realization that we're not created to be alone. Eve was created to help Adam. It wasn't just companionship. She was created, it says, as a helper fit for him. He was searching for someone to help him steward what God had put in his possession. The biblical principle of stewardship was never intended to be a burden that is carried just by yourself. But here's the thing, as we do this, we look at all the things that we feel responsible for, that we maybe sometimes own, or our possessions, or things that we are steward of, and we just pile on these burdens over and over again. And it's, hey, I've got to make sure that I've got the right career advancement. I've got to make sure I get the right degree and do the continued ed. And I've got to take the kids to soccer practice. Not to mention, there's those bills that we can't pay this month, and I got to figure out how to pay those bills. And on top of that, I'm supposed to work out because I'm supposed to take care of my body. I'm trying to take care of my body. And on top of that, my wife's saying, I don't spend enough time with her. Not to mention, there are just sometimes I want to sit down and watch the stupid football game. And all of these burdens we take on and we take on and we take on and we take on. And we shoulder all of this. But you were never created to live life alone. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are labored and heavy, or all who are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus in this is teaching a principle that you are not intended to bear all those burdens by yourself. You were not created to live life alone. And the same is true for the things that are put in your stewardship. Then why do we carry the loads that so often are beyond what we can handle? I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. Actually, I need a volunteer. Anybody willing to volunteer to come up here and help something? Nikki, you want to help? All right, come on up. Nikki, while you're coming up, I just want to explain that this past week, as I was convicted about all the possessions I have, I decided I was going to get rid of some books. And so with that, I've got some books, and could you just for a second help me? And I just need you to help me hold them. So hang on, just stay right there. I'm going to hand you some books if you could just hold them for me. Okay? Here you go. Okay. Just hold those. Hang, I got some more. Here, you can hold those too. Oh, wait, there's some more. I got just a few more. Just stay right there. Just keep holding those. Just a few more, not many, we're almost halfway through. So, oh, you dropped one. Could you pick that one up too? You're supposed to take care of these books for me. Could you pick that one? Here, but I got these other ones that, perfect. Perfect. Oh, of course. Strategic planning for success. That's a good one. Oh, and these two. Nope, there's more. You got it? You good?
No.
No? You can go ahead and drop them. You literally just drop them on the ground. You're fine. All right, you guys give Nikki a hand. Obviously, it was too many books for Nikki to hold at once. And I still literally have half a box full of books. Here's the thing. This is what we do to ourselves, guys. You could even say, like she even said, "Are you almost done?" And I could keep piling on all day. And that's just one box. What would you do if I told you I actually have another box in my car just in case we needed more? But this is what we do to ourselves, is we take upon ourselves the burdens to hold everything, to bear it all. There is never going to be a time in your life where somebody doesn't want to add something else to your plate. At least if there is, I haven't found that yet. Somebody always wants to add something, or I always feel the pressure to do something else. And if we are stewarding what is in our care, if we are stewarding the possessions that God has entrusted with us, then sometimes we actually need to depend on other people to help us steward that. You see, because we can often find ourselves overwhelmed when we attempt to take care of everything we are supposed to do on our own. We don't know how we can possibly get it done. We talk about kids. What happens when we're trying to raise our kids and we just don't know what to do? That's why we have to lean on other people to help us steward what God has put in our possessions, our paychecks. What happens if we know that we're supposed to save it? It's just we're struggling to understand how to create an effective way to use our money for God's purposes. That's when we can help find people who help us plan financially. Don't feel like the burdens of the world have to always rest on you. Because we need help from others to be effective stewards of what God has entrusted us with. We have to be others. God did not create you to live alone. Even before sin entered the world, Adam was dependent upon someone to help him. And we are dependent on others to help us as well. Because there's a big purpose. Colossians 3:23. This is one of those bumper sticker verses that we've seen on the backs of cars that, like, sometimes we've completely lose the meaning because we've seen it on so many bumper stickers on cars. This is what it says, though. Whatever you do, work at it heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if you are working for God and not for man. The principle of stewardship is in this verse. You are working for God, not for man. It is not what you possess. It is what God has entrusted you as a steward of. But you're supposed to work at that with all your heart. Because there's a bigger picture to all of this. You see, God doesn't give you and trust you with things just to weigh you down. You aren't a steward of what God has given you just to cause problems. You see, you're a steward for a purpose. It's for God's purpose. But how does what you steward serve God's purpose? And church is a lot. You'll hear people talk about the three T's, your time, your talent, and your treasure. Anybody ever heard that? We want to serve God with our times, our talents, and our treasures, right? It's great, right? It's an easy alliteration. That's how I know it was created by a Baptist, right? It's easy to grasp because it's this big umbrella, right? It's our time, right? We are stewards of the time God has given us. How many hours we got in a day? 24. Unless one of you invented a time machine, it's the same number of hours as I have. It's the same number of hours, and we are given that to steward for the kingdom of God. Our talents, it's how God uniquely created us. God uniquely created you for his purpose, not just yours, more than yours. Our treasure, right, is what we have. It's our possession. It is our paychecks, but it also is the things that he's entrusted us with. And how do we use those things to serve God's purpose? And if I am honest, there are times where I legitimately don't have an answer for this. Sure, I guess I can see how it's easy to use your time to serve God. Just volunteer for the church, or we can go on mission trips, or we can serve the homeless downtown, or we can do this, or we can do that. Okay, I get it with time. But there's some things, especially in that treasure aspect, like how in the world do we do that? God gave me a talent of yodeling. How do I do that for the kingdom? How do I do that for his purpose? He didn't really. That was a joke. Don't ask me to yodel. How do we use our treasures? Actually, money is the one in this that actually makes sense. Okay, we grasp the concept of how we can give money to God, to the kingdom, through the church, right? Or through missions organizations. We get that. But how do we use our houses and our closets and our storage buildings full of junk for the kingdom? How do we use that item that we've saved up for so many years to buy for God's purpose? Becomes a lot harder in that context. And the truth is, there are things that I own that I have no idea how to use for God's purpose. That's okay. Because there's a deeper truth I think it's important for us to understand. Is that God's possessions serve God's kingdom. And if God has given you his possessions, he knows even if you don't. He knows even if you don't. You see, a person seeking to serve God's kingdom will find opportunities to use what he stewards for God's purpose. And if you're looking at this going, like, I don't even understand what that means. Like, what do you mean serve God's kingdom? This is the very rudimentary beginning of this. Before we serve God's kingdom, before we find the will of God, before we do any of this, we've got to make the conscious decision to follow God, to follow Jesus. It goes all the way back to that stewardship ownership concept. Because your life is not your own. It was bought for a price. You don't even own yourself. And if we choose to follow Jesus, right, that is number one. That is the very beginning. You want to know God's purpose? The first step is following him. The first step to stewardship is following God. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we own. It's not about what we think. It's not even a lot of times about what we want. It is about choosing to follow God. But when we choose to follow God and we pursue following God, not just a one-time decision, but a life spent identifying and going deeper into our understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, then we will start seeing his purpose around us and his kingdom, other followers of Jesus. We will start seeing opportunities to serve with the possessions that we have. I've told this story before, but I think it's a good place to land this morning. There was a guy several years ago, who worked at a tire shop. And he didn't really know how he could use his job to serve God. How does he use his talent to serve God? He wasn't a preacher, he wasn't a singer. Like, how in the world would him being a guy who works at a tire shop be someone who serves the kingdom? So we decided just to do something really simple. He started cutting out Bible verses, put his phone number on the back, put them in baggies, and every time he changed a tire, he would put one behind the rim, in between the wheel and the rim. And he didn't think at first that it was going to do anything. But then the phone calls started pouring in. You see, here was a guy that was taking and stewarding what God had given him, the skills of what God had given him, to impact the kingdom in a way that was that most of us would never think of. So how do we impact the kingdom? How do we find God's purpose? We follow God and we look for those opportunities and we wait for him to show up. And you know what? That box of records that you've been holding on to, you may end up throwing them away one day. Or maybe a youth kid will walk in the door who just loves vinyl for some reason. And you'll have an opportunity to show them some love and some compassion by giving them a box of old records. Or maybe you'll have an opportunity to care for someone else in a different way. But when we start viewing things as ours, as owners, and not as stewards, we will miss those opportunities. And then we do view things in a sense of stewardship and taking care of what God has put in our possession. We also have got to recognize that we do need other people to help us live it out. And finally, we got to look for that purpose of what God has provided for us to impact his kingdom in a greater way. It's a simple principle of stewardship, right? We talked about this at the very beginning. It's the idea that stewardship is taking care of what God has provided for the work that God has appointed. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look a little bit more in depth of what some of these things look like on a more practical and in-depth understanding. But this is a starting point. It's a place of understanding that we are stewards of what God has provided so that we can care for what God has appointed.